inspiration, and it was just really rough. And so this time when she was pregnant, we were really praying, and, you know, I know a lot of you prayed for her, and I just want to testify that she had a very easy delivery, if you can say a delivery is easy. I'm going to say, even her own mother who was with her said it was as smooth as butter. Now, how much better you can get than that, I don't know. But I just thank the Lord that she is recuperating well and the baby is sleeping and things are going well for them. And I just appreciate all your prayers and I appreciate God's faithfulness. You know, sometimes we think when we go through something that it's going to be the same way the next time, or the next trial that we go through is going to be harder or going to be the same. And sometimes it's not. It's the Lord can get us through smoothly. So there's, you know, I think there's hope in that.
Amen. Baby Weston Oliver, and he was 10 pounds. He was a big boy. Praise the Lord. Mary, come on up.
So last Sunday, Carol said to me, how did you do with all the rain? I said, fine, you know, sick of the rain, blah, blah, blah. But later, when I got home, I thought, you know what? My son said that he put a sump pump in the basement. Maybe I better go check. Well, I went down, and there was probably standing about this much water, and the sump pump isn't hooked up to the hose, and we had had some other work done, and there wasn't a way to get the hose out. So I don't know nothing about that kind of thing. So graciously, my brother from Hornell came up and cut a little hole, and we put the thing out, and we pumped it out. And as they're doing it, my sister-in-law says to me, Mary, this water has receded so much that on a concrete block that held my propane heater, it was down about that far on a concrete block from where it originally had been down to what I saw. I would have freaked if I had seen that much water, but it got taken care of. And then later in the week, I happened to be out in the side yard, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, you know what? I kind of think I know what the issue is. The roof doesn't shoot off that way. It goes this way, and then this house has so many different weird roofs on it. And then it comes another way, and it kind of like shoots right onto this little tiny deck that I had rebuilt. I'm like, that looks to me like that's the issue. So I called my brother again, and I said, I know you're really busy, but it looks like we need to put a little tiny roof over that porch. And he is extremely busy. But my sister-in-law said, yes, let's come up and do it Friday afternoon because that gives us money to go to Gettysburg for her anniversary. So the whole problem is all taken care of. And I just praise God. That, you know, when you're on your own and you're, you know, a widowed woman, those things are monumental to us. You know, guys are like, it's no big deal. Just do this and this and this. And I'm like, ooh. You know, even when he showed me, should this happen again, it's like, ooh. So I just thank God for taking care of our needs.
Amen. And somebody got a vacation out of it, too. Woo. Glory to God. Good all the way around. Amen. Anybody else have a testimony this morning? Going once, going twice. All right. Well, wasn't expecting to be here, but baby Weston did not appear on time, and he took his dear sweet time, but he's here, and we're thankful for that. And then my car said, so can't leave till my car gets some big things fixed, so we're still here, yay. So announcements for this week. We have men's Bible study from 6 to 8, and if you men, if you're interested, we're studying the book of Romans, and it's always been a good discussion and lots of good insight into the Word, so we invite you to join us. Wednesday evening prayer meeting, 7 o'clock. And as I always say, you want to find out what really fuels the church. Prayer fuels the church. Come and pray with us on Wednesday nights and believe God to move. Next Sunday, we're going to have a friend of mine, Josh Whippy, from Pioneer Christian Fellowship, is going to come and share the Word, and you will enjoy Pastor Josh, and that's all I'll say. But he's a lot of fun. He will be a lot of fun. And we were blessed to get to know him for a number of years at Pioneer. So he will be sharing the word next week. If you haven't brought your baby bottles back from Bright Alternatives, last week was the deadline, so too bad. No, I guarantee they'll probably take your money anytime you bring it in. So if you're still collecting change in a baby bottle, go ahead and bring it in. And then a month from now, if you think, oh, gee, I have a lot of change, I'm sure they'll take it then too. Anything we can do to support that ministry, it's a pro-life ministry that does not support abortion, and anything we can do to bless them, I'm all for. Yes?
If you have an empty bottle, please bring that back.
Oh, yes. Yeah, if you have the bottle, please bring that back too. They like to get those back. They're nice, sturdy bottles, and they can be reused over and over. Saturate USA. Eric Russo and I invaded South Main Street yesterday. Met some interesting people. If you haven't chosen a street or been able to go out yet, we invite you to please stop at the back table and take some information. You will be a sower of seed in the kingdom of God. And we got to give out quite a few yet again yesterday. And you meet a lot of interesting people. And you know, most people are really just very polite. They're very good. You know, nobody came out with their shotgun at us. Well, once in a while we saw a really big dog yesterday, but Eric warned me before we got to that house, so. And it's a blessing, and it's fun, and you get to meet some people as well. So take a street, take two streets. We still have a lot of streets to do. So please avail yourself. And if you do take a street or you take some materials, once you do it, please report back to us so that we know what's been done. Thank you for that. Christmas in July is still... Oh, go ahead. Here comes Carol. Go ahead. No, it just isn't on yet. Okay. It's on now.
Right. I just want to say, when we went out, and probably the same with Dave and Eric, sometimes you knock on the door, sometimes you just leave it, you know, just hook it on the door. Sometimes there's a little hooks on the bottom of their mailbox, you can just hook it on there. You're not supposed to put them in the mailbox. I don't think that's not legal. But, because that's for U.S. mail. Right.
I don't know. It's not. That's
door
not
knob,
it. Okay.
Hook. You know, like sometimes one time we left it on a porch right next to the door because the doorknob didn't have a hook on it. But you know, you don't have to knock on the door. You don't have to ring the bell. You don't have to talk to people if you don't want to. The point is to get it to everybody's house. And sometimes we'll see somebody just bringing their groceries in and just say hi. You know, Wellsville churches are giving out a gift to everyone or something like that. It doesn't have to be like the full-blown gospel, you know. But, you know, it is kind of fun to see people. We've stopped and talked to a few people, and it's been nice.
Yeah, good. Good, good. All right. There's a ministry called Photos for Souls. We met these people at the Wellsville Balloon Rally outreach a few years ago, and the people who run that, they have these beautiful photos, and they have the gospel message on the back. Well, the interesting thing is that the wife who is involved in that, she was a very, very quiet, shy person, very, very nervous, and felt like she didn't, She wanted to preach the gospel, but she was scared to talk to people. So she said, God, what can I do? And the Lord gave her this idea of Photos for Souls. And they did it. And they've like gotten 10,000 testimonies of people who've gotten saved through their pictures. So God can do anything. You know, he can do it. So we encourage you to step out. And whether you leave it on somebody's doorknob or you actually hand it to a living, breathing person, we want to get the materials into the hands of people. Mission Sunday was supposed to be last week. Only Pastor Dave Whoop, never mentioned it. So if you have a missions offering, please feel free to leave that today. On our backboard, if you're unfamiliar with who we support, there's lots of missionaries and their updates and their letters back there. That'll give you all the information you need to know. Arise Revival services are coming. They're Friday, August 20th through Sunday, August 22nd. We encourage you to begin to pray now. We're believing for a great turnout. We've already got a baptismal service planned for people, trusting that people are going to give their hearts to the Lord on Sunday. There's a bulletin insert. Take a few minutes and read through that. This is something big that's happening in our town. Begin to really pray and believe God. And praying is the foundation for all of that. So believe God to move. We have resources on the back table. There's a little booklet back there called My Heart, Christ's Home. If you want a good dose of conviction, that's a good book. That's a little book that where Christ, it's a story about a man who invites Christ into all the rooms of his heart. He talks about it as his house. And the Lord comes into his living room and looks at everything there, comes into the bedroom, comes into the kitchen. Oh, yeah. It's a very good little booklet back there. Christianity and the Cults, if you're wondering, it has a comparison of what the Bible says and what a lot of major non-Christian belief systems believe. Really good things. Finding your spiritual gifts back there. And then VBS is coming also end of August. The training has already happened, but there's supplies. Lots of supplies are still needed. Yes, Denise?
Yesterday, they're going to do one or two more trainings for
okay. Okay, they are going to. Yeah, I actually missed that because baby Weston came home the day I was supposed to go, and I didn't get to go. And I came home angry, happy and sad at the same time, so that's good to know. All right, and I guess to be announced, we'll get that. Okay, so if you're still interested in being involved in that, it's going to be a great outreach. But there are still supplies needed. There's a supply list in the back. And then please pray that lots of kids will come. Registration is open now. If you know people who've got kids, there's a little slip on the back. I threw these together. Shay would have done it better, but it's, you know, my thing. Kingdom Hunt. And there's a link to register online. There are a few hard copies back there. It's just kind of a big thing. There's a lot to fill out on that. So if you go online, it's a little easier, but we have those. If you know people who've got kids that would like to come, take one of these and give it to them and spread the joy. So with that, we're going to invite Pastor Tom Brazell, and he just finished with a missionary conference, and I think we're going to hear a bit about that. Brother Tom, come on up.
We're on. Good morning. Before I get into the message, Pastor Dave gave me a piece of information that I never knew, and I find very helpful. He said there's new batteries in here, and I'm good till 2 o'clock, and I think that's going to be just about right. So it's so good to be back. We've been on the road a lot, and next week, actually, we're going to be in Arcade, and one of the pastors there is going to be here, so it's kind of interesting. I want to just say something by way of testimony, because as testimonies are going out, I should share this. We pray, Judy and I pray for certain people every day. We have a bunch of people in our circle who have cancer, and so we really pray for them every single day. Well, maybe we miss a day once in a while, but it's not very often. And so there's 7 of them. But since we've been praying, one, his name is Paul Butler. He actually works with Samaritan's Purse. He's the Central and West African Director for Operation Christmas Child. So he's a great guy. He had multiple myeloma, stage 3, which is put your house in order, you're going to be buried. He's cancer-free. We have another guy, Chris, 1 year ago, stage 4 pancreatic cancer, cancer-free. We have another guy just now, he's gone in, he's had some kind of lymphoma, and he went in and had a bone marrow transplant. It's worked wonderfully. He's cancer-free. So we just need to believe God that it's not over until God says it is over. So never stop praying. Amen. Amen. We have been visiting churches and trying to catch up a little bit, and it's been wonderful, but every Sunday our thoughts and our hearts turn here, and we pray and believe God to do wonderful things in this place. Now, I have a lot to cover today. I have a lot to cover today. So some of the scripture verses I'm going to give you, we just don't have time to read them all, but you can certainly, I'll reference them. And if you would, could you put that next slide up there? If you have, if you use a smartphone and you use the Bible, you can get the, everything that's up here will be in your phone if you want to use that. And you can put your own little notes in there, and you won't have to worry about what scripture verses I said. And at the very end, if you just hit save, it will be yours until you delete it. If you don't hit save, it will be gone. So I just give you that as maybe that will help you today, because I am going to put quite a bit out. And I really want to speak today about preparing for revival, or creating an environment for revival. Now, this last, it was 2 weeks ago, I was privileged to do a international conference on revival, and it was on Zoom, but there were 24 nations were part of this thing. They just came by their computer. 24 nations, I don't know how many people, but it was 24 nations, that's the report I got. And it seems like people everywhere, it's not just in Wellsville, people everywhere are hungry for revival. That they want God to do something fresh, and they want God to do something new. And so I was very blessed to be a part of that. But it was kind of an eye-opener to realize that people everywhere are feeling this thing in their heart that we need God to do something in this earth today. And with everything, preparation is probably more important than the job itself. You know, everybody knows if you're going to do a good paint job, it's the prep that makes the good paint job. And that's the dirty work, that's the hard work. And really, nobody really knows you did it if you did it right. Or if you build a house, when you come up on a lot to build a house, it's just a field. In comes the backhoe, and they start digging, and the place is a mess, and they have to put their footers in, and they have to put their foundation in, and all of that stuff, all that preparation work. And when it's all done, nobody even says, "Wow, what a great foundation!" You know, they say, "Oh, the house is beautiful," or "Boy, I like the lines," or "Beautiful porch," or whatever. But people seldom give a second thought to the most important part of that building, which is underneath it. And it's the same way with revival. Without some necessary steps, and I can't cover them all, I'm just going to cover one part, but without some necessary steps, it's going to be difficult for us to really see and realize what God wants us to see and realize. And so I want to speak about preparing for revival, or creating an environment for revival. Before we get there, let's define revival. Psalm 85, 6 and 7 says this: "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation." Psalm 119, 88, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep your testimony, the testimony of your mouth." Isaiah 57, 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy," saying that today, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, these three verses are only three of many in the Old Testament that use exactly the same Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word, translate, it means to live or to live again, to recover or to restore. So revival really has to do more with God's people than it has to do with the sinner out there. Now, Judy and I have been blessed to be part of a couple what I would call worldwide revivals, and we got saved in one, and that was the Charismatic Renewal back in the 70s, and then of course in the 90s we had a precious move of God. And we saw how when we came into the church, we were saved, we were born again, really discipled by the Jesus people, and brought in, knowing nothing and being brought up in the things of the Lord and getting to know what was going on. But we just saw the church getting on fire, the church getting excited, the church not working from do I have to position, but I get to position. This is something I get to do. In fact, I can't stop. The prophet talks about having fire in his bones, fire in his belly, you know, and he's going to burst if he doesn't. And that's the kind of thing that revival is referring to. It's that thing that God does in us, in his people, to bring us back to maybe something that we had experienced, but because of whatever time or whatever it might be, we maybe have moved away from that, and we're not as on fire as we used to be. So I asked. Actually, I went to a bunch of my friends who are experienced ministers, also who are experienced in revival, and I said, just give me a one sentence synopsis of what you think revival is. Let me read a few of them to you. This is from Robbie Evans, who's a missionary in Mexico, a prophetic voice in the nation of Mexico. He says, revival is a visitation of God by his Spirit in which his Son is exalted in the church and in the world, resulting in renewal in the church and harvest in the world. Then Paul Butler, who I just talked about before, he says, revival is to be brought to life again, the return of God's people to a life centered on his word, motivated and empowered by his Spirit, accompanied by clear evidence of renewed spiritual life. Dr. David Mullins, pastor of Church of the Living God in Manchester, Connecticut, great church, great pastor, and they've been in revival for 20 years, and it continues on there. He says, revival is a heaven-born, sovereign move of God in which he comes to his people in special seasons and in special ways to restore them to himself, his ways, and his purpose. And then I got this from our very own Pastor Dave. Revival is a move of God by his Spirit to breathe new life into the church with a manifestation of power and conviction upon the saved and unsaved, resulting in conversions and holiness. Let's just do one more here. Brother Paul Johansson, revival is a Holy Spirit visitation to his church, resulting in fresh hunger for God and outreach. And all of those I will agree with, because it says that the source of the revival is the Holy Spirit, and it's something that comes upon God's people. Revival is an amazing thing. I remember we had this lady in our church back in the 90s, and I think it was about 91 or 92. She lost her 19-year-old son. And it was a very, very difficult thing. He was a diabetic, and she lost him. And she kind of fulfilled that Jeremiah 31:15 scripture that says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. She just lived in this place of absolute bitterness of spirit, not at God or at anybody, but she was just so broken by it. And during those times, there was nothing you could do to encourage her, bless her. She just was in a very bad place. And then the Holy Ghost came and began to move on her church down in Maryland. And she got touched by God in a powerful way. And I can't give you the whole story, but she just says she felt this wind. She has all this physical experience with it. But God healed her of that bitterness at that time. It was like she walked into church one way and she walked out entirely different. And now it's what, 96, 2006, 2016. So we're talking about, what, 25 years later. And she is still like totally on fire for God. It was like an amazing, permanent thing he did in her. And that came, that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to do something lasting and permanent in us. And, you know, it's not our nation that needs revival. It's our church that needs revival. It's the God's people that need revival. Now, we also use the word awakening, and awakening really is that ingathering of souls and so on. I don't want to get off and talk about that today, but it is sometimes they overlap. It did in our case when we got saved in the charismatic renewal, but then we got on fire in the charismatic renewal as well. So we saw in the few scriptures that we referenced, we saw that there's a cry to God to revisit his people. And you know, sometimes I think we could think, don't know that anybody here actually does, but we could think, well, we're not a very big group here. If God is going to bring revival, he'll probably do it in Bethel out in Reading. Or he'll do it in IHOP in Kansas City. Or he'll find some big, wonderful group of people and he'll do it there. But I just want to say to you, I believe it was 1901, I think it was 1901, maybe 1900, I forget now. But 8 students in a little Bible college in Topeka, Kansas, seeking God, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was really the beginning waves of what became the Pentecostal revival, which became full-blown. In another small place, in a slum area of Los Angeles, in a place called Azusa Street, where the Holy Spirit fell on that group, a relatively small group of people, and it was a revival that impacted the world and really has results of that carry on to this very day. You could trace the roots of this church right back to Azusa Street if you wanted to do that. So it's not about size. It's not about how many people we have or how glitzy we are or any of that kind of stuff. Revival really is something that is drawn by the heart. And so what is the evidence? Let's look at the evidence of revival first, and we're just going to go through this really, really quickly. True revival... And I say true as opposed to just revival, because sometimes man tries to manufacture revival. But here's how you can know if it's true revival. True revival will bring us back to God. Psalm 80:18, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. True revival will bring joy. Psalm 85:6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? So they're not living in joy. Revive us again. Joy is restored. True revival brings fresh dedication to God. Psalm 119:88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. True revival will bring repentance. Psalm 119:37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. True revival will release God's power. Psalm 138:7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Though you will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. I wanted to show you a video this morning. There's just not enough time, but it's a video that I just saw someplace in Africa. I'm not sure. A woman's arm. Maybe you've seen it. It almost looks like an S, like a Z. It is so bad. And as they prayed for her in the camera, there was just the stretch. Did you see this? It just stretched out. And something that was probably a birth defect is now completely whole, completely normal, and it's right before your very eyes. And it's amazing. The release of God's power among us. We need God's power among us. We need God's power. So we looked at what revival is and what its evidences are. And here again is something that I do not think, I think you probably know all of this because last summer we spent quite a bit of time on this. Who brings revival? How does it come? Well, it comes by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come by the plan of man or anything like that. It's God. The Holy Spirit brings revival. Now, as we studied last summer, and I'm sure you all remember all of this, the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a personality. He has personality traits. And there's a whole bunch of traits the Bible talks about. We're not going to look at them all. We're just going to look at a couple that have to do with what we're talking about today. But we see that he has knowledge. He has a will. He has a mind. He loves. He's good. And then these two. He can be resisted, and he can be grieved. So let's look at this a little bit. It says in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So isn't it amazing to think that we could resist God, or that we could have such an impact on him that he would be grieved? But if we want God to visit us afresh, we have to willingly and purposely create an environment where the Holy Spirit feels welcome. This is the preparation work. We've all been in gatherings where whatever was happening was not what we like. Maybe there was I could think of all kinds of environments that I would want to get out of. They grieve me, and I want to get out of there. I don't want to stay there any longer than I have to. The Holy Spirit's the same way. He doesn't want to stay around in a place where the things that are taking place are grieving him. Now, this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," it's written in the context of seven other verses, and I think it'd be good for us to read these and then summarize it real quick. Ephesians 4:25 and following, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So there's quite a list there. Don't lie to each other. Don't hold on to anger and grudges. Don't let the devil into your fellowship. Don't steal from each other, but be generous with each other. Don't speak in a way that hurts people, but speak in a way that imparts grace and edification. Don't entertain bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, or evil speaking. He tells us to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving, as we have been forgiven. And you know, if we do the don'ts, the things here it says don't do, if we do those things, God is going to be grieved in that environment. But if we do the do's, if we do what he tells us to do, he's going to be comfortable there. There's going to be something about that that's going to draw him. In Ephesians 4:1-3, it says, you know, the whole book of Ephesians, or at least the first part of the book of Ephesians, has to do with Paul trying to get the early church, which was made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, to get along with each other. That's what the whole first three chapters of the book is about. He says he's broken down the wall, the partition, the separation. He's taken of the two and he's made one new man. And he spends three chapters telling the Jews and the Gentiles, y'all get along, will ya? And then he says, and he follows it up here in verse 1 of chapter 4, where he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So he's telling us to maintain or to keep He's not telling us to create. The unity is created in Christ. We are one in Christ. But we are to maintain that. We can disrupt that. We can be separated from each other. And let me just throw this in as a thought. This doesn't necessarily mean that there's open conflict or open warfare. It can just be an attitude of the heart. Well, I don't like that guy. Well, I don't like anything about him, you know. And so we can hold things in our heart that we never speak with our mouth, and God, who knows the heart, will still be grieved by that attitude towards one another. And we don't have to agree with each other and everything. In fact, that's not even possible that we're going to agree with each other and everything. But that's why we need to give grace to one another and all that. So all those things are taken care of. But we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Some years ago, Buffalo, New York was trying to get Billy Graham to come. And Billy Graham refused to come because the churches in Buffalo were too separated. They just couldn't work together. You know, I'm this and I'm that and I got the truth and you don't and all that kind of stuff. He wouldn't come. So finally, the churches got their act together and Billy Graham came. I think it was back in the 80s, Billy Graham came and had a wonderful crusade there. Many people were saved. But he realized that unless the church is unified, God is not going to be able, he's not going to be able to work. So we know what revival is. We know what its evidences are. We know who brings it. And here's where it gets personal. How do we create and maintain an environment for revival? Now, first and foremost, we need to pray. All God's people said, amen. Because we got a lot of prayers in here. We have people have been praying for revival. And that is the first and foremost thing. In Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So I'm going to let others speak on that part. I just want to acknowledge that prayer is the most important thing. And as we pray, of course, if there's any correction that God wants to bring to us, he will most likely bring it to us while we are in his presence and praying. So this actually follows that, okay? But prayer is very important. And as I said earlier, it's the importance of the unity, the body of Christ, is the thing we're focusing on right now, as we're told in Ephesians 4, that we're to maintain or to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So how do we do that? Well, This is. I talked about how messy it was when you're building a house and you got the backhoe running around on it and digging ditches and tearing down trees and it's mud and it's all this stuff. It's dirty work. Well, this can be dirty work too, because we have to learn to forgive. Now, this has to do with the individual, what we carry in our hearts towards any other individuals. It has to do with churches as they relate to each other or they exist in the same place. You have churches sometimes. I remember hearing a story about a church that was trying to deal with the issue of is it okay, the ethical issue, is it okay to lie? And they used the illustration of a pioneer family, and the Indians were coming, and there was going to be a massacre, and so this guy put his family down in the cellar below, in this little hatch, and he threw a rug over it, and the Indians came in and said, is there anybody else here? And he said, there's no one else here, because he felt ethically that it was okay to lie. Well, the other half of the church didn't think it was okay to lie. And they got really upset about that. And the church finally split, and they became known in the community as the Lying Baptists and the Truthful Baptists. That's how they became known. So there's all these things happen that can separate us. But we need to learn to forgive. And not just forgive the way we think, but let's let Jesus tell us how to forgive. And this is from the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So our cleansing, and I'm not sure I can explain this fully. I just know what it says, and I believe what it says, that if we are not forgiving others, it's going to hinder God forgiving us. That seems to me what it's saying here. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he adds this, for you, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is something worth grappling with, because Jesus doesn't just throw out idle words. Forgiving people. Anybody want to agree with me that forgiving people is not that easy to do? It's not that easy. When Judy and I were, we've been to Bosnia, I don't know how many times I've been to Bosnia. I don't know, maybe 7-8 times, something like that. In Bosnia, my first trip to Bosnia, I might have shared some of this. Maybe I shared all of it here. My first trip to Bosnia was in 1996, which was shortly after the Dayton Accord, which supposedly brought peace to Bosnia. Now, Bosnia was a horrible situation, if you recall. Bosnia was part of the former Yugoslavia, and after Tito was gone, it all broke up. And now we had Serbians, we have Croatians, and we have Muslims. Okay, so we have three groups of people there in Bosnia. And the Croatians were Catholic, and the Serbs were Eastern Orthodox, and the Muslims were Muslim. And they wanted the people, when Tito was running Yugoslavia, he moved people around. Well, now they wanted their land back. And so the Serbs were saying to the Muslims, you get out of here. And they said no. And so they would do horrible things to them. I mean, terrible things. They were finding mass graves in Bosnia 10 years after the conflict quit. When I got there, there was a sign up on the hilltop going down into the city of Mostar, put there by the United Nations, which says, warning, you are entering a war zone. And so all kinds of things were still happening down there. So this is a country that had been ravaged by the people that lived there, and they called it ethnic cleansing, and they did horrible things to terrorize people so that people would leave. Things I don't even want to speak about from this pulpit or with this microphone, but they would do horrible, horrible things to each other and to try to get people to leave their land. Okay, so time goes on, and there is a man there, his name was Nikola, and he was actually a truck driver, and he knew people in Mostar. He lived up in Zagreb, which is up in Croatia, and he knew people there were going to freeze to death. And so somebody asked him if he, as a truck driver, would take these stoves down into Mostar so that they would have a way to not freeze to death, because it gets cold there. So he said he would. So he drove. This is during the war. They're still shooting. He drove his truck down with people shooting at him, with mortars coming close by. But he got down there, and he began to give out stoves to people, and he began to tell people that this is a gift from God's people for you, and for you, and for you. And people began to get saved. He would lead people to the Lord, and this began a whole movement. And he became the head of the Evangelical Church of Bosnia-Herzegovina. So we had people getting saved who were Croats. We had people getting saved who were Serbs. And we had people getting saved who were Muslim. These people hate each other. When we were there, and we were on the Muslim side of the river. This river runs right through the middle of Mostar. We're in the Muslim side. It's a tourist area, and it's in buildings that were built in the 1300s and 1400s and all of that. So we were there, and we were shopping and just doing the tourist thing. And we went into this one shop, and it was clear that there had been a fire in there. It was all charred on the inside, and they had some vases that you put flowers in. They were melted by the heat and over like that. And so I'm trying to talk to this guy to find out what happened. And, of course, my my Bosnian language is non-existent, and his English was not much better. But we managed to communicate a little bit. And he communicated that one day when he went out to do errands, somebody, who was probably a Croatian, because that's who's on the other side of the river, launched a grenade across the river, and it went into the front door of his shop, blew up, and killed his wife, killed his children, and destroyed his livelihood. Now, whoever did that still lives across the river, a quarter mile away. You know, if some army comes in and destroys, and they go on their way, you can think about them whatever you want to, but they're gone. But this guy who did this probably still lives over there. And there are all kinds of stories like that. The hatred and the wounding and the bitterness among these people is deep because of what they did to each other. But in our churches, the Evangelical Church of Bosnia, Herzegovina, in our churches, people got along. Now, it wasn't easy, but they didn't fight. They loved each other the best they could, and they were working on it. In fact, it was so pronounced that the American general who was in charge of the NATO forces in Bosnia at that time came to Nikola, the leader of our group, and he said, "There is no place in this country where Serbs and Croats and Muslims get together and don't kill each other except here. What is going on?" God was moving. God moved greatly among those people. Many people getting saved and God doing great things. But they had to learn to forgive. And some of the things we don't forgive, actually, I'll put myself in this category along with everybody else, or they're really kind of petty. They're really not that important in the eternal scheme of things. And we need to learn to forgive. If we don't forgive, there's going to be an environment there that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to ask for forgiveness. This takes humility. And Matthew 5 tells us that if we have a gift and we bring it to the altar and we know somebody has something against us, we need to leave it there and go get things right with that person. This is not easy work. And again, I'm not talking about open warfare. It can just be something in your heart. Maybe the person doesn't even know they did it, but it's there and it bothers you. And when you see them, you tighten up and you don't really like them. We need to first be reconciled to our brother and then come and offer our gift. You want revival? This is the kind of atmosphere that attracts the Holy Spirit. We need to avoid divisive people. Yikes. Titus chapter 3 tells us to resist a divisive man after the first and second warning. Sometimes people just don't listen to them. There's some people on Facebook you need to unfriend. Reject a divisive man. Has anybody ever changed their political view by a Facebook post? I don't think so. Psalm 133 says, the whole psalm, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is not a minor theme in the Bible. This is a major theme. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, life forevermore. Where? In unity. I was looking at this, and I never did really understand that dew of Hermon phrase. And one day I was out in a very moist, humid evening, and I was cutting my grass, and I realized after a while that I was wet. I wasn't getting wet because I was sweating. I got wet because the dew was settling. Now, if it starts to rain, you can say at 11:52, which is what it is right now, it started to rain. But with dew, it's not like that. It's imperceptible. You don't know exactly when you got wet. You just know that over a period of time in that environment, it's settled on you. And that's what God wants to do with us. I don't think he really needs us to have a date and time when everything was wonderful, but as we continue to walk together over time, it just wonderfully settles over us. And we say, my golly, I'm wet. We've got to avoid divisive people. Fourth thing, we got to avoid foolish and meaningless arguments. 2 Timothy 2:16, shun profane and idle babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness. Boy, there's a lot of this stuff right now, not only out there, out of the church, but in the church. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. I've come to a place where there's some people I just don't engage, and none of you, okay, nobody here. But there are some people that I just don't engage. I don't want to go there. I already know what they're going to say. I already know how I feel about it, and they just want to stir things up. So I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to avoid them. Unity attracts the Holy Spirit. Disunity grieves the Holy Spirit. And like I say, it doesn't necessarily mean open conflict. It just means it can be a matter of the heart, resentment, grudges, and so on. God wants to revive his church, and he wants to awaken the sinner. We don't have to talk him into that. He wants to do that. We don't have to twist his arm to send revival. He wants to send revival. We don't have to beg him to awaken us and make us alive again. That's what he wants to do. But he wants to do, he's looking for us to make sure our hearts are clean and that we're in unity, we are looking to him. We need to realize that we can either attract the Holy Spirit or we can resist and grieve the Holy Spirit. There's one final story from the Bible, and then I close. And I remember when Elijah was squaring off with the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal failed miserably in their offering, and Elijah came, and he built the altar, and he put the sacrifice on it, and then he stood back, and God sent the fire. And I just say to you, you build the altar, God will send the fire. Now, maybe none of this applies to you, and if that's the case, I think that's wonderful. But maybe a moment of self-examination, a moment of invitation, and a moment of expectation would go good. So let's pray together. Father, we say to you, revive us again. Revive us as a person. Revive us as a church. Revive the churches in our community, in our area, and revive your church here and around the world. And Lord, we pray that you would just look into our hearts, Lord, if there be anything that in us that would grieve you, Lord, that you would show us what that is, that we could confess that and be free from that. And we invite you, Lord, not only to do your work, but Lord, to come upon us with fresh power and anointing. Bring us through repentance into the power of God working through us. Lord, cause us to lift our eyes with expectation to see what it is, Lord, that you want to do with us and through us. Lord, we pray for this time set aside where God's people can seek you and seek revival among us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless that time together. Lord, that you would move upon us. And Lord, that a supernatural outpouring of the Spirit of God would come upon us as a church in the Wellsville area. And we thank you for it, Lord. We expect it. We want it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Pastor Dave.
As Brother Tom was sharing, I was very aware of the Lord putting his finger again, and we've all heard it over and over, but putting his finger again on the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And if you think you've forgiven everybody, just wait. because forgiveness is a walk that we make every single day and a decision that we have to make every single day. And as our brother was sharing, something just sprung up in my heart. I heard the Lord say, there's someone here that has really, really struggled with forgiveness, and you've tried, but in your heart you've convinced yourself and said, but I'm right. And forgiveness is when we give up our rights and we forgive people and we let it go and we give it to God. Father, help us to be a people who forgive completely and utterly. And God, how we have desired, as our brother shared, to be one in the body of Christ. One heart, one people, and there you will command the blessing. Father, do it. Thank you. Burn these words in our heart, Lord, that we would walk in these now as we wait on you in Jesus' name. And if you're here today and you'd like prayer, we invite you to come for whatever the need. And I'm going to invite Brother Tom if he would come back. And if you're here today and you need the Lord to touch you, we're here to believe God with you for whatever your need. If it's a spiritual or a physical or emotional need, you come. If not, God bless you. Take these words to heart, pray over them, and believe God for revival. Amen. Praise God. Amen. God bless you.